Good to have you all here. And it was a great afternoon, I hope, for all of us. I know the weather cooperated today, and it looks like golfing weather to me. So I got a question. What would happen if all the premillennialists in the world were right? What would happen if there was a rapture and all of the saints, the Christians, were taken up, raptured off the earth, and everybody else was left behind? You know, think about that. The song we just sang, "Ye are the light of the world." So what would really happen is if all the saints were raptured up, the world would be in total darkness. And the same thing is true if you and I don't talk in the world. The world is full of darkness. So whether we're raptured up or we hide ourselves from the world, we need to be sure that we're doing the work that God called us to do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetous, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has says, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The one who said that is the light in our life. And he said that when we do that, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Tonight I want to talk a little bit, for just a little while, about some of the accusations that maybe cause people to tremble or fear of being the light. Accusations that people will throw out at Christians, at the church, whenever we try to preach the true gospel. We just need to remember we're the light of the world. We have the light of Christ in us. And the Lord is our helper. We have no reason to fear. And we always, that question, what can man do to us? Nothing. So the lesson title should really make that clear. Shut up, you Pharisee. I get that title because that's what my brother's wife said to me when I was talking to her about the importance of obeying the gospel. She said, "Shut up, you Pharisee." I didn't stop talking, and she walked away. You know, the charge of Pharisaism, as it's called, is nothing new. It's been going on ever since Christ came into the world and set up the church. And it's used by people who want to live simple, religious lives without rules. That's who wants to point the finger at you. And most of those people making the charge of they want to make that charge, but they misunderstand what it really means. Pharisaism. They don't understand when they're making that accusation. What does it mean? And you might be amazed when I looked up to put this slideshow together. I looked up, you know, Phariseeism. And you'd be amazed. I mean, we saw slides like this that says, "You might be a Pharisee if." There's a whole bunch of them. Another one said, "You might be a Pharisee. How about, am I a Pharisee?" How about this one? "What are the signs of being a Christian Pharisee?" Or maybe this one that says there's three signs that you might be a Pharisee. And it gets worse than that, because now there's 5 signs that you might be a Pharisee. 17 signs that you might be a Pharisee. All of these are coming from a world that doesn't want to believe that we need to obey Christ. A world that has been taught by John Calvin and Wesley and other preachers from the past that all you have to do is make a mental ascent up into heaven by saying, "Jesus, come into my heart and I'm saved." And if we say anything different, if we do something like preach the plan, not the man, then we're a Pharisee. Think about that. So the charge of Phariseeism is nothing new. But here's one that I know you probably can't read this. I don't know if you can or not. It says, personalize yours today. Build a Pharisee. Design your favorite Pharisee to slander, accuse, and be judgmental. Design your favorite Pharisee to glory in external righteousness. Design your favorite Pharisee to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This is the idea that the pseudo-Christian world has about the churches of Christ. They think that that's what we are. They think we're a people that are judgmental. That we wear external righteousness and we think that saves us and we strain at gnats, little things in the Bible, and swallow the camel. What is Phariseeism according to Jesus? We want to look at the scriptures tonight and we want to see why Phariseeism is actually condemned by Jesus. According to Jesus, Pharisees were guilty in at the least of these five things according to Jesus. One is thinking that they need no help at all. I don't need any help. Right? Look at your scriptures in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. The Pharisees were with Jesus, and they were talking about Jesus who's eating with tax collectors and they sinners. And when they heard that Jesus, he's with them, and when Jesus heard that, he said to them those words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And Jesus says, you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. They just didn't understand. They were sinners. We know from the scriptures, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That included the Pharisees of that time. But they thought they were righteous above everyone else. Right? And they didn't realize that they were blind. The Pharisees, they thought they were not blind. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world. That those who do not see, that those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be blind. And some of the Pharisees, you know, they're very angry over this statement. They heard those words and they said, are we blind also? You look at that in the end of verse 40. Are we blind also? And Jesus, what he said to them is, Mark, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You know, you parallel that with the words of Jesus who said that if I had not told them of their sin, they wouldn't have any sin. But now that you know, you are in your sin. So these people, they think that if they, he says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. That was brought up a little while back. And that's a very clear account of pride and Phariseeism, who the Pharisee, you know, I'm not like that tax collector. I'm thankful. And that poor tax collector didn't even raise up his eyes. Big difference. The second point is they neglect the weightier matters of the law. Right? Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Right? That a tithe, of course, is a tenth. And so they would pay a tenth, but the law required the Jews to pay a tenth of their property to support the Levites. You can read that in Numbers chapter 18. And the mint, the anise, the cumin, these were all herbs of little value and they had no problem. Jesus has shown, you pay these minuscule insignificant things, and you have no problem with that. And these Pharisees, they placed a great importance on the petty things, but they forgot the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. Right? Justice, being impartial, giving everyone what is rightfully theirs. Mercy, of course, we know what mercy is. Here it refers to a charitable act, a behavior such that those who are in misery and those who are afflicted, that you reach out to them in love. And then, of course, faith. We know faith, it means that we are to give God what God has demanded. We, in faith, we just yield ourselves to the will of God. Number three, being hypocrites. Right? In Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 3, Jesus told the multitudes and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. He said, therefore you do whatever they tell you to do, observe, that you observe, but do not according to their works, he said. For they say and they do not. They were hypocrites. Hypocrites because you look at verse 5. Here's verse 5. All their works they do to be seen by men. That makes them hypocrites. So if nobody's looking, I don't have to do anything. Right? They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Look at me, look at me, look at me. The world will accuse us of being this kind of a person. Number four, they always try to trip up Jesus. They're always trying to make him make a mistake so that they could prove to the people whom they want to follow themselves that Jesus is not the Messiah. You know, Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22, the question was asked, is it lawful to pay taxes? Jesus, you know, are you kidding? Go get a coin. You know, show me that coin. What's it say? Right? Caesar's. Jesus says, you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. And they shut up. They didn't know what to say. And then we think about the Sadducees and how they talk about the resurrection. And if a man marries a wife and he dies, and then his brother, he has seven brothers and they all marry her, they all die. Who's the husband in heaven? And Jesus said that you don't understand. You're making mistakes. There is no union in heaven. There is no weddings in heaven. We realize that Jesus just lets them fall over themselves each time. And they are the ones that should have been quiet. But they weren't. And number five is real simple. They transgress the commandments of God by their traditions. That's what Jesus said when we look at that book of Matthew chapter 15. Why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That's what they claimed against the disciples of Jesus. They didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. Again, Jesus was ready. Jesus said that, why do you transgress the commandments of God? Because of your traditions. And the Pharisees, they certainly were sinners, no question. But not in a way that most people view them today. We keep in mind these five things that are listed are in fact from Jesus. Their charges against them or answers against them and their charges that came right from Jesus. And so when you're charged with Pharisaism, there's no doubt that the people, they're not interested in the authority of scriptures. They don't want to hear what the scriptures have to say about this subject. There's no doubt that the word obey is a bad word in their vocabulary. Keeping the commandments, saying obey, labels you as a Pharisee. And so literally you can teach the words of Jesus, the things that are written in red as we see them in many of the translations, and be accused of being a Pharisee. But then you're in good company, aren't you? You're in good company when you speak the scriptures, when you repeat the words of Jesus. And that's what we want to see. Because in the world that we live in today, if Jesus were here, if Jesus were walking downtown Cleveland or Bedford or anywhere at all, and he didn't reveal himself like when he was on that road with those two disciples, he didn't reveal himself. And he spoke the very things that he speaks here in the word that he gave us, he would be accused of being a Pharisee. So you're in good company. Think about that. You're in good company. So what are we doing? Those who condemn you for this, they have to condemn Jesus also. That's the way it works. Their mantra is, no works. No works. They have nothing to do with salvation. Nothing whatsoever. And listen, it's because they need to be educated on the two kinds of works that are mentioned in the scripture. Works of merit, which mean nothing to our salvation, and works of obedience that mean everything. And so we find comfort that we're in relationship with Jesus. And you notice it was Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's all about obeying. And so when we read those words, realize Jesus is saying and connecting obedience and faith together. You can't have one without the other. Jesus argued using scripture. Right? Matthew chapter 22 verses 15 through 16. 15 through 46. When you read that through, what you see, that should be verse 12, but the Pharisees, is it lawful to pay taxes? Of course, Jesus answered that question. The Sadducees, what about the resurrection? They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Jesus answered the question. The scribes, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered the question. And Jesus even argued with of them who talked about how can David call his descendant Lord? He answered the question. And he argued with the devil using scripture. He debated the devil. And guess what? The devil lost. If we use the scriptures, we are in good company. If we use the scriptures, we don't need to fear anybody. And thankfully, Jesus, he won every argument. There are people that you talk to who just will not believe the truth. They won't believe any of these things. They'll be like the Pharisees who come up with an argument. Is it lawful to pay taxes? And when you answer that argument, they just come up with another discussion, another argument about the resurrection, and another argument. What's the first and greatest commandment? Another argument, over and over and over. That's a person that cannot learn. And so you'll hear that a lot. People who refuse to believe the truth. And what you hear from them. Think about what you hear from them. You believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. Wow. You know, it's not surprising that the majority of denominational people are uncomfortable about talking with you about scriptures. And that's an easy out for them. That's code for I don't want to talk to you. And I wonder if Paul meant what he said when he told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and all teaching. Did he mean that to Timothy? When people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, you preach it anyway? He says, for the time will come when they will not hear sound, endure sound doctrine, but they have itching ears, and they want to turn their attentions away from the truth unto fables. And Paul says, you just teach them. You teach them. You do it whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. Was Paul wrong? Was Timothy being led to become a Pharisee? Was that one of the signs of the Pharisees, that you preach the truth whether people like it or not? In the world that we live in today, indeed, that is a sign of a Pharisee. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, you will die in your sins if you do not believe. Wow. Jesus, you're in good company with Jesus. If you don't believe that he is who he said he was, you will die in your sins. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when the apostle Paul said, I marvel that you are turning so soon away from him who called you into the grace of God to a different gospel, Christ to a different gospel. And he says, which is not another, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. Wow. But if we or even an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed. You're in good company when you preach the gospel, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. You're in good company. Don't be afraid. What can man do to me? Never be afraid. Whether people rebuke, whether they argue, whether they get a little miffed, it doesn't matter. Don't be afraid to preach the truth. And, of course, Jesus, he not only said there's only one way, or Paul agrees with Paul, he agreed with John, there is really only one way. When we think about that, John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He would agree with Paul, who in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 said there's but one faith. It's the false teachers who want to teach that there's more than one way. False teachers who tickle the ears. All right, so the Church of Christ is constantly accused, and ridiculed for believing that there is only one true body or one true church. I hear that all the time. Right? Again, you're in good company because Jesus thought the same thing. Jesus only mentioned one church when he talked about he was going to build his church. It was singular. We all know that. Paul made it very crystal clear in Ephesians when he unequivocally said there's only one body. And we know that that one body is the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 and verse 24. Christ is the head of the church, the body. He's the head of the body of the church. No matter how you twist it, it's going to come out the same. There's only one church. And we need to let people know that. Primarily, because the truth is that only people in the body of Christ will make it to heaven. And the Church of Christ is constantly accused of teaching only those who obey the gospel are going to heaven. Well, guess what? That's exactly what we teach. Jesus taught that the few, right, not the many, enter heaven. We all know about the wide gate that leads to destruction. Many come and many enter. We all know about the narrow, difficult path where many come and few will enter. When we think of 1 Peter chapter 3, that talks about in the days of Noah where a few that 8 souls were saved. When you compare few against whatever the population on the earth was at that time, few is a very small number. So think about that. A few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. They entered that ark and they were saved. The like figure run to baptism now saves us. Who? The few. Lastly, and this is very true, we think about the Church of Christ. If you teach that doctrine is important, and we all know what doctrine is, just teaching, it's teaching Scripture, then you're going to be labeled a Pharisee for certain, no question. If you teach that doctrine is necessary for us to learn the truth, to be saved, in order to live a life in Christ, in order to one day prepare ourselves to enter the kingdom of heaven that was prepared for us before Him. Again, you're in good company. Because Jesus was guilty of the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 15 verse 9, right? Jesus said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So he believed that there was differences in doctrine, and that if we worship him using the command upon the commandments of men, if we have light shows and instruments and praise teams and all kinds of food, fun, fellowship kind of things involved in our work, then we're worshiping in vain. And that's a question that you can ask people. I just asked that to a man at the hotel the other night. Is it possible to worship God or Christ in vain? And he said, I wouldn't think so. And I took him to that scripture and had him read it. He had his own Bible there too. By the way, we have a study this coming Tuesday at 12 o'clock in Medina. You can worship Christ in vain, and we need to have people, they need to know this. You're going to be labeled as a Pharisee if you teach that worshiping according to Spirit and truth is important. Romans chapter 6 verse 17, the Apostle Paul, he says, "But God be thanked, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed the gospel." You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. So the doctrine that was delivered, the Word of God, that's what we need to obey. John writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son," 2 John verse 9. And if you read the rest of that section there, you find out that if anybody teaches any other doctrine, if they bring any other doctrine, you can't even let them into your house. Because you end up becoming a partaker with their evil deeds. And so there's no question that we're in good company when we teach that doctrine is necessary. Be thanked that God, that through you, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And whoever transgresses, I guess I get ahead of myself. And so we need to keep those things. Here's a simple conclusion. Number one, you're in good company. When you preach the gospel as it was written, you harmonize everything, you rightly divide everything as we're commanded, and you just simply teach it for what it is and what it says. And it's going to happen to you if you do that. You're going to be a Pharisee. That one slide said you're going to be a Christian Pharisee. You know what? The Pharisees were never condemned for what they did right. They were condemned for what they didn't do. The world has that all twisted around. They don't understand what Phariseeism means. And the point of it, you know, it can all be summed up in these words: be strong and of good courage, do not fear,
nor be afraid of them.
Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the stranger you meet. Don't be afraid of a family member who disagrees. Don't be afraid of anybody, any man. We don't fear men who can kill the body, but God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Don't fear them. He says, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He's with us. In spirit, in the word, God is always with us. So we don't fear about talking to people because God is on our side when we speak the truth in love. Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. So don't be discouraged if somebody calls you a Pharisee. Just let it roll off like water on a duck's back, because you're simply following in the footsteps of Jesus. Don't be afraid of the false accusations. Just continue to follow Jesus and His example. The whole point of this is to encourage you to not be afraid to reach out and to talk to people day to day, wherever you go. That's what Jesus commanded when He said, go as you are going. That means you go to the store. That means you go to the pay your taxes. It means you go to have your hair cut. It means wherever you are, you go and you preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of every nation. And that way you can bring them to the cross of Christ. Appreciate your hearing today, and I hope that helped to encourage you to do what is necessary and right, and to not worry about the labels and the accusations of the world around us. We always want to invite anyone who has any need whatsoever, whether that is to be baptized or to repent of sin or to ask for prayers. If you have any need at all, please come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing. I am raised up.